morning. I want to welcome you to Lafayette Community Church. We are going to have a fabulous time today because God wants to speak to you through His Word, through our time together, through this music, and maybe even through something that someone else sitting near you has to say to you. Who knows how He's going to encounter you? So we need to open up our hearts so that He has the freedom to move in and tell us what He wants to tell us today. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we open ourselves to You this morning. We give ourselves to You and recognize that You are the one. You are the one above all other things. Above all other things that could distract us in this world, You are the one in charge of us. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who gave Yourself for us. And so God, here in this place, we offer ourselves to You. And we just say, would You speak to us? Would You encounter us? Would You meet us here and would You remind us of how incredible it is that You, the living God over heaven and earth, would come to earth and live and die and rise again so that we could be saved. Lord God, would You expand our hearts and open us up to that truth, that reality, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as You find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Save. to the Father. You work and you'll work no more. All you who labor in vain, and to the broken in shame. Love is come to the treasure.
The love of Jesus is here. Would you pray with me? God, we just can't fathom how much you love us, how deeply you love us, how much you want us to love you back. We just can't fathom that. We don't know it. And so, God, we pray that you would just lift us up and help us to recognize the incredible freedom and forgiveness that you have offered us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for that.
Sorrow may last for a night, but with the light I am
Thank you very much. Brooke, come on up here.
Good morning, everyone. Kids, thanks for participating and singing with us. You are free to go. Have fun. So everyone here, that you're still standing, thank you for still standing. Those of you that are not standing, we're going to ask you to get back up. Because at this church, we like to talk to each other. So we're going to give you a question, because we know sometimes it's tough to meet somebody and know what to say. So we have something for you. So the question for today to ask your neighbor is, okay, I'm just going to tell you. What was your best financial investment? Ooh, talk amongst yourselves. Tell you today. Am I on now? I'm on. Okay. Several things to talk to you about. First off, we have some Bibles up here. If you didn't bring a Bible today, please raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. And we have a couple of our greeters, our welcome team. They're going to come around and pass out the Bibles for you. So just put your hand up high. They'll get it to you. And if you do not like the Bible you have at home or you don't have one at home, feel free to keep this Bible. That's our gift to you because we know how important it is to stay in the Word, so take the Bible home with you. Also, if you are new here today, we have a couple requests. Number one, we have a communication card in our bulletin. We'd really love for you to fill that out. We want everybody to fill it out, but especially you if you're new, so we can get your name and maybe some contact information just to say hi and thanks for coming. I promise it won't be intrusive. So just want to say hi to you and see if there was anything else you needed from us. And secondly, we'd like for you to stop by and get a gift. So at the information table on your way out, you're going to see these lovely gift bags. One is for you. So I'm going to show you what's in here because some of you might just walk right by them. And if you've never gotten one and you're new here, stop and get one because this mug is inside of it. This is a nice mug. I bought one of these. If you want to buy one and you're not new, you can buy one for $5. I really like mine. So you get a mug and you'll get some information about our church so that you maybe from one day you don't know exactly what our church is all about, you can find some information here. And also a bag of popcorn to say thanks for popping by. So all kinds of good stuff. Make sure you grab one on your way out. And then also We are putting, Jeff has been working really hard to put a concert together. A really cool concert with a lot of bands. There's information on the information table. And we have tickets for sale. They are $6 each. Sorry? $5. I was not prepared to make this announcement, apparently. Pamela is back there. Pamela, raise up your hand. Pamela can give you all the information and sell you a ticket for about $6. And we have, last week I talked to you about how we really needed some help with the children's area. We still need help. Believe it or not one single person went over and said, yes, I'm willing to help. Can you believe that? So just a couple people just to go over and say, yeah, I can do it. We're not going to take a lot of your time because we know your time is precious. Just a little bit. Just go over and help. And actually, Nicole right here, she's the one that you can go and see. She's down here in the red shirt waving her hand. And there's also a youth meeting today at Jeff and Jen's house. So please plan to come to that. And I think I got it all covered. So Jeff, I'm going to pass it back over to you.
Am I on? Test. Is this thing work? Okay, cool. I also have a special announcement that I asked Brooke to let me make, and it is that I want to let you all know one way where you can make an incredibly awesome financial investment. And so I need Victoria to come on up here. Victoria, come on up, everybody. Let's give her a little hand. So Victoria is going on a short-term missions trip pretty soon, next summer. But in short-term mission trip world, next summer is pretty soon because it requires a lot of financial fundraising type of stuff. So I'm going to get you a microphone here. You can use my mic. Here you go. And I need you to tell us where you're going.
I'm going to Uganda. The city is Kampala and Gulu, and they're basically, there's been a war there for like the past 20 years-ish, and it's now over, but the children there, like rebel armies and stuff would come in and make the children become soldiers. And so from the ages of 4 to like, however old you want to be, I guess, you were given a gun and told you had to kill people. So I'm going to minister and show God's love to those people. And then I'm also going to schools in Kampala where we will be ministering to girls, or I think girls, that have been in the sex slave because of the war, and so we're going to teach classes on purity. So.
And you're not going by yourself, right?
No, I'm going with Global Expeditions. It's a youth-based kind of mission trip summer thing. I don't really know how to explain it correctly, sorry.
Okay.
It's basically where you get, they just get a whole bunch of youth together who want to make a difference in the world, and they go on mission trips, and so I get the opportunity to go with people. Because I'm over the age of 18, I can oversee 4 or 5 girls and speak into their lives as well.
And so this trip is going to go from June to June what to what?
June 14th to August 5th.
June 14th to August 5th. So it covers the entire month of July and a little bit on either end. And in order to make a trip that long that's going to be this significant, touching this many people's lives, it's not cheap. It's going to be
$4,962.
Okay. So I don't think Victoria has that much money on her own, but here's the good news. The good news is not that she needs the money. The good news is that we get to participate. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be giving you a little bit more information. If you want to buy chocolate from her, did you bring your chocolate today? Okay.
Yeah.
If you want to buy chocolate from her, then you can, buy chocolate today. But over the next few weeks, we're going to give you some more information on exactly the details of all that kind of stuff, how you can contribute. Because if you really want to help, you don't need to write checks to Victoria. You can send checks to Global Expeditions and stuff like that. We'll give you all that information. And we'll even have a video, I hope, in a couple weeks that we can show you up here. So, Victoria, thank you. Thank you very much. Today we get to talk about investments. We get to talk about financial investments that impact eternity, that impact heaven, and then impact the people who go to heaven. And it's an incredible topic for us to talk about, but we need to spend a little bit of time in prayer together first, and you're going to need to have your Bible and your note sheet ready. So get those things ready, let me pray for us, and then let's dig into what God has to say to us today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us your word and giving us the guidance that it gives us to understand your will for our lives. And even though we don't understand some of the things in terms of practicality and why you would say the things that you do, we have repeatedly experienced your blessing in response to our obedience. And time again, when we have offered ourselves to you, you have given yourself back to us in ways that we couldn't have even imagined. And so, God, today we pray that you would help us to understand some of these financial principles that really impact what our life with you could be and what our life with you in eternity could be. So, God, I pray that you would teach us to invest wisely and to pursue the right kind of reward. I ask that you would guard the words that I speak and the thoughts in each of our hearts, and keep everything holy and acceptable to you, for you're our rock and our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I talked about a topic that is kind of controversial. It's the topic of the tithe. And the reason it's controversial is not because it's unclear in the Bible, but because it's undesirable. We don't like doing it. Tithing, as I explained last week, is the principle of giving 10%. In my estimation, it's giving the first 10% off of your gross income to your local church for the purposes of celebration and worship, for the purposes of supporting vocational ministers, missionaries, staff members, pastors, and for the purpose of serving the poor and the needy in your community. And so the tithe has these three purposes we looked at in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, you can add a fourth purpose onto it. And that fourth purpose is the purpose of expanding the message of Jesus Christ so that it goes all over the world. Quite often that's done by investing in people or by investing in helping the poor or something along those lines, but it's a different purpose. And so we add all those pieces together. And I challenged you last week that if this is the place where you worship God, if this is the place where you feel there is some good leadership that you want to support, and if this is a place where there is something actively going on or will be going on that can be helping the poor, then this is the place where you need to commit yourself personally as your church, and this is the place you need to commit yourself financially and begin the tithing process. And I even challenged you last week. I'm going to get to something later on today where I'm going to show you what a tithe rebate form looks like, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. Right now, what I want to do is I just want to draw your attention to the things that I mentioned last week of why it's so hard for us to do this tithing thing. In fact, I know a lot of pastors won't even talk about it too much because it sounds like I'm trying to coerce you to give money to me, when really I'm trying to coerce you into releasing money from you because it's a burden on each of us. In fact, as we look today, I'm going to show you that our relationship with money is perhaps the single most important thing that is either keeping us away from or moving us towards God. There are a few reasons why we have a difficult time tithing, and the first one is this. It's simply greed. We like stuff, and we want to get more stuff, and we want to acquire more stuff. We're greedy. The second reason is that we're afraid. We fear that if I give too much of my money away, then I won't have it anymore. I lose some power. I lose some ability to protect myself. I lose some ability to live the life that I want to live. And so we fear the fact that we have just lost something, and we don't know if it's ever going to come back. The same kind of fear as with an investment, but with an investment, you can sue someone if they lose your money sometimes. But fear is one of the motivators against giving. And then the third motivator against giving is debt. Many of us have dug ourselves into a hole so that our monthly expenses exceed our monthly income, and there is no margin left over. And a lot of the reasons we have no margin is that we never started with the margin of 10%. I don't think I have ever met a person who was regularly giving 10% and was faithful with their family finances to abide by what the Bible taught us about some of those family financial principles, faithfully giving 10% and also just going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. It just doesn't happen. I've never really seen that. Now, of course, there's many people who overspend their means. I know what debt's like. I've got some debt myself. I have a house and I have a home equity loan and I'm working on paying that stuff back. But what I'm saying is that too often we have spent ourselves into the hole and we look at the tithe and we say, okay, if I give more of my income away, then I'm digging further into the hole. It feels like I'm digging further into the hole. We don't see God's perspective. And I think, I didn't mention this last week, but I think what's going on is something deeper in our hearts. I want to show you a verse. It's on the top of your note sheet. It's a verse that Jesus said in a famous section of passage called the Sermon on the Mount. And it reveals to us something about our finances that really lies in our hearts. It's right at the top of your note sheet from Matthew 6:21, and it says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I remember when I was a kid and I first heard this verse, I was hearing it in the context, and if I had read the rest of the context, Jesus says something like this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so I always read this verse in the context of that treasure thing and in, you know, storing up treasures in heaven. And I never understood the storing up treasures in heaven. I never really got that. I was like, okay, what does it mean to store treasures in heaven? I wasn't really sure. And so I never understood the second part of that verse: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I was just assumed that if I store up treasures in heaven, then my heart is going to like heaven more or be in heaven. But this last year, I heard a perspective on this verse that has totally changed my perspective. It's the perspective in the book that many of you are reading, and it's a perspective that I heard for the first time this last year, and it has utterly changed my perspective. It goes like this: your heart follows your money. I mean, this is an obvious principle if you think about it. If you put your money into buying stock, let's just say you purchased Apple stock today. What are you going to do tomorrow morning when the newspaper comes out? Well, you're going to open up the newspaper and you're going to say, did my stock go up? All of a sudden, something you weren't interested in, now you are. Maybe you were already interested in Apple stock. Let's take something completely obscure. Company A, B, C, D, E, F, G that serves widgets to midgets in Alaska is a company out of Dubuque, and you've never heard of them before, but somehow someone invited you to invest in them, and you put some money in them. Now, all of a sudden, you are fascinated by company A, B, C, D, E, and widgets and midgets in Dubuque, and you're fascinated by this stuff, and you're going to read about that, and you're going to research it. And the truth is that if you put money into something, you're going to begin to pay attention to it. Your heart's going to pay attention to it. And so this principle that Jesus is saying is you can use your worldly wealth in such a way that it draws you closer to heaven. What this reveals to us is that our hearts and our wallets are linked. And it's a big problem, especially for us in this country. I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden, because this is a passage, the Garden of Eden, the story in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, those beginning chapters of the Bible really explain to us almost everything we need to know, and I go back there all the time. And in fact, for the last couple weeks, we've looked at sort of how God has created everything and how in the Garden of Eden, he created Adam and Eve, and he created this amazing garden with all kinds of fruits and plants and trees and vegetables and stuff that actually tasted good, and it was amazing. And God said to them, you can have anything you want in this garden, but you can't have the tree that's in the middle. And then we come to this amazing encounter where Eve meets up with this serpent, and a serpent somehow is talking to her, and Adam is standing there, and this is a lesson to men. I give it in all my premarital and marital counseling. Men, don't ever let your women talk to snakes. Just don't do it. It leads to nothing good. And so here's this woman, and she's talking to a snake, and Adam is standing there watching this thing happen, and the snake says, now listen to me. That tree is really good. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you like God. It's going to open your eyes. But the thing is not what he told her about the tree. The thing is later on, the next sentence, it says, and when the woman looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food and for attaining wisdom, she took some and she ate. I mean, the serpent was just sort of there. He was just sort of putting some ideas out there in the world. But she's the one who looked at it and began to think about it, and then began to say, okay, what is this really going to give me? And she spent all of her energy thinking about what that thing was going to give her, not on all the blessings that God had already given her. You don't need to pay attention to that one thing God hasn't given you. You need to begin to pay attention to the many things that God has given you and rejoice in them. God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. And so we need to rejoice in the multitude of the stuff he's given. And yet, we focus on the stuff that he's not given us. This is a brokenness that runs deep to the core of the human condition. We live and breathe in a world that is dissatisfied with everything. And we pursue the wrong things repeatedly. And once we get the thing, we realize it does not satisfy the way we thought it would satisfy. And so then we begin to pursue the next thing, and then the next thing, and the next thing. And the Bible calls this insane pursuit of things and stuff and experiences and pleasures and relationships. It calls this pursuit sin. Because there is one thing that will give us true fulfillment, and that is a relationship with God himself. It is receiving the blessings he's given us in this world and thanking him for them. It is receiving the relationships he's brought into our lives and viewing those relationships in light of our relationship with God and thanking him for them. That is what we should be, and yet we do not do it. And this is the deal. The human condition is broken. In the Garden of Eden, everything got broken, and it brought us to a place where we sought the wrong things. Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for anything in any wrong place. And money is what gives us the power to chase after all these things. So in the Garden of Eden, everything got broke, and in our lives today, we use money to help the brokenness continue. We use money to continue that chasing. But in Jesus, everything got fixed. I want to show you. Look at this verse, Matthew 26, 39. Says this, going a little farther, Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. What does that have to do with fixing? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with fixing. Two things. This is the passage of Jesus in a garden. And this is a garden that fixes things, not a garden where things are broken. It's a garden where Jesus gets on his knees and he's praying to his heavenly Father, and he says to his heavenly Father, I know in just a few hours I will be hanging on a cross, and they will be crucifying me, and the sins of the world will be placed on me, and the burden of that pain will be unbearable, and I will cry out to you, and I will feel like you have forsaken me, but I will not seek my own salvation. I instead will walk through this road, and I will go through this journey all the way past the cross, and I will die and give my life so that the world could be saved and forgiven. Jesus in the garden makes the decision that yes, I will go all the way. And in the garden he says, if it's possible for me to get out of this, I really would like to get out of this, but not my will, your will be done. And in those words right there, the not my will, your will be done, in those words right there are the true and total solution to our problem. See, our problem is one of trying to acquire and possess and take what God hasn't necessarily given us. We're trying to acquire and possess and take all kinds of things that don't fulfill us. And we are doing that for our sake and for our selfishness. And Jesus in the garden says, no, I am going to give everything that I am and everything that I have so that others can gain. That's an amazing thing. Look at some of these other verses. I've gone ahead and put the page numbers down there for you. So if you'd flip over to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to show you something else Jesus prays on that very same night. After Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's asking God to give him glory. He says, I've done what you've asked me to do, and now give me glory as a result of it. I can't talk about it right now. I want to show you the other verses first before we explain that what's going on here. On page 835 in our church Bibles here is Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. If you flip over to Hebrews 12, you'll see these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those witnesses who have passed on into heaven before us and who have lived holy lives, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What does this have to do with money? We're going to get to that. Go with me just a little bit further, and let's read one more verse in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we see this amazing passage of Jesus giving everything he has to gain everything in the world. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so you look at these three passages, and these are passages that are talking about Jesus' death on the cross and the implications it had for him. He goes to the cross, and in John 17, he says, Father, now I am going to finish your work. Would you give me glory? In Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus is the author, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who makes it work. And he went to the cross looking to the joy on the other side. And in Philippians 2, we see how at the end of his time dying on the cross, God raised him back to life again and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. He did what Jesus asked him to do. He gave him glory. He did what Jesus was hoping for. He received joy. And so after the cross, Jesus experienced this incredible, great joy and blessing. And this is the thing that we need to understand. It's that the cross is not just, it's not just a statement of freedom and forgiveness. Although it is that. And 2 weeks ago we were paying special attention to that. The cross is for freedom and forgiveness. We have this sin issue in our hearts. We're searching the wrong things. God wants to sweep away those unhealthy desires. And he wants to give you a passionate desire for him and him above all other things. And he does that by cleansing you from your sin by Jesus' death on the cross. And by giving you the Holy Spirit to come and live in you and with you and free you from everything that you thought you were bound to. But the cross is more than freedom and forgiveness. The cross is also an incredible model of what sacrificial giving is really all about. You see, Jesus, it's as if he's saying to us, I know what's mine, and I know what's not mine. This whole thing that God is asking me to do, the Father is asking me to die on the cross, that's his plan. It's not my plan to change. I know what is mine, I know what's not mine, but I'm not relying on either of those things. What I'm relying on, and I'm anticipating something great on the other side. I don't need to possess my stuff. It says in Philippians 2, Jesus had everything. He owned heaven and earth. He owned the experience of being equal with God in heaven, and he released all of that to come to earth. He doesn't need to possess that which he owns. He can freely release it. And he doesn't need to control the things that are not his. He doesn't need to change God the Father's plans. He can be submitted to those things. Instead, he can look on the other side and say, I know. If I pursue all the way through, if I am faithful to my Father, he will reward me. And he even prays for the reward and asks for the reward. It's an amazing thing. What Jesus gave was no measly tithe. He willfully released everything he rightfully owned so that he could pay for what we've unrightly stolen. He gave everything he owned to pay for what we've stolen. We've stolen so many things from God. We've stolen independence away from God. We have stolen the desire to do this, that, or the other thing, and to ignore God and leave him out in the cold of our lives, basically. We've stolen so much, and Jesus paid for all of it. Everything that we have unjustly taken. And according to God, as we talked about last week, even that 10% that's at the top of your paycheck every single week, if we keep that, the Bible calls that it calls it stealing. And we've stolen that so many times, and yet Jesus pays for it. This is what I don't get. You see, the Jesus model of giving, go ahead and write this down. The Jesus model of giving is all about sacrificially paying for other people's mistakes. I don't get that at all. I tell you, it bothers me to the core. As a pastor, our church phone number is in the yellow pages, and that phone number rings my cell phone, and I get these phone calls every single week. And I get phone calls from someone who is down and out and needs help. And I have a natural tendency that whenever someone asks me for help, what I want to do is help them, in quotation marks. I want to help them not get in this situation again. And what that means sometimes in my weaker moments is that what I want to do is I want to point out the mistakes that led them to this place where they need help. Maybe they don't have a church family. Maybe they don't have any friends. Maybe they don't have any savings. Maybe they haven't taken care of themselves well enough. I don't know what it is. I like to point out their problems and their mistakes. It is my natural tendency to try to point out what other people did wrong so that then we can fix that, and then I'm off the hook and I don't actually have to give them any money. But this last week I was convicted. And I was like, I can't do that. That's not the way Jesus operates. Jesus doesn't operate by pointing out what you did wrong and getting you to fix it, and then eventually, finally, somewhere down the road, he'll pay what's left over. No, he pays it at the beginning. He dies on the cross and pays for you regardless of what mistake you made. That's what sacrificial giving is all about. I don't get that. And you know why it's hard for me? It's because if I keep paying out for other people's mistakes, I'm going to run out of cash. There's mistakes every single day from nearly everybody I know. We all make mistakes. And if I keep paying for all those mistakes, eventually I'm going to run out. And that really bothers me. The sense that I might end up with nothing myself really bothers me. Why is it that Jesus could give everything? Everything. Well, as we just read, he was anticipating something else. You see, here's the next thing you should write down. The Jesus model of giving understands that blessings come from sacrifice. Jesus received great blessings by going through the greatest sacrifice. And these blessings are not just for him. If you look at this verse in James 1, 5 and 17, you will see that God is a God who just simply gives blessings. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And if you stop there, you could say, okay, God is the one who gives wisdom to all generously without finding fault. But this is the key. It doesn't say God gives it generously to all. It doesn't say if you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives wisdom generously to all, or who gives it generously to all, or who will give you that thing that you ask for generously to all. It says he just gives generously. It's his character. It is the God of giving generously. He is just a generous person. It's who he is. And to prove it, you read verse 17, and it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And so the biblical principle is that if we give sacrificially, God is able to provide what we need. And I have to be honest with you, it boggles my mind. Because in America, I have been taught I need to put aside money. I need to save money for a rainy day. I need to put money into a retirement account so that one of these days I will be able to take care of myself when I am too old and decrepit and mindless to be able to work. I need to save money that way. I buy insurance because I'm putting money into an insurance account for assurance to me that when times go bad, something will be there to bail me out. We live in a society that says cover all your bases, and yet when I read the Bible, it says things like release all you've got, and that totally shakes me up. And I admit to you today that I don't fully grasp how what the Bible talks about meshes with what this world's system teaches us. But I will give you just two caveats. One caveat comes from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, do not throw your pearls to swine. Don't give your pearls to pigs. It goes like this in practical terms. It means you've got resources, wealth, gifts, talents, abilities, and don't waste all those on people who are not going to ever change. So there is a measure of critical thinking that we need to put into the place. You know, if Victoria was going to Australia so she could lie on the beach and get a really cool tan, and she wanted you to give her $5,000 for that, I would advise you not to. That is a case of giving some pearls to a situation that is not going to bring any fruit. But if, on the other hand, we know her or someone else who's going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, I'd ask you to give $20,000, $100,000, whatever it would take to get one more person to know that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for them so that their sins could be forgiven and they could experience freedom and forgiveness and begin to live a life like we know. Like we know we can have if you've been around much. God has given us a couple caveats. There's that one, don't give your pearls to swine. And then there's this other one in Galatians that I didn't put on your note sheet, but it's in Galatians 6:10. It says, do good to all, especially to the family of believers. And so if you're really struggling, how can I develop a sacrificial heart? How can I develop a sacrificial giving kind of heart? And I don't know what to do in this society. Well, I'll give you a couple tips. Give to something that you think will bear fruit, and give especially to the needs of those in the family of believers. That doesn't mean exclude all giving from the people outside, but it means you can be safe if you focus on initially building that characteristic in your life. Okay, so that's all my introductory comments, basically. But the rest of the stuff is really practical. I'm just going to tell you the six kinds of blessings that the Bible promises to those people who are willing to give over and above what they feel comfortable with. And so the first blessing, and the numbers on the screen are going to be off because I added a blessing in front of blessing one. So when I get to the screen, blessing one is actually going to be blessing two. You'll see that. The real blessing one, the one that's on your note sheet that you should write down, is called the heart blessing. And the heart blessing simply goes along with the verse we looked at earlier. See, the problem with us not being willing to give too much is that we're too worried that we won't receive enough back, that we won't receive the blessing back that we expect, and those kinds of things just hold us back. But the Bible promises this, where your treasure is, your heart will go also. Do you want to have a better relationship with your spouse? One way is by using wealth to build that relationship. Not going out and spending things on yourself, not abusing the credit cards, not getting yourselves into financial hardships, but using your wealth to build a relationship with your spouse. Do you want to have a better relationship with a coworker? One way is to spend some money on that coworker. Take them out to dinner. Invite them over to your house. Throw a party. You can use your wealth to build your relationships, but more than that, you can invest in something eternal. Because your heart follows it. Let's move on. So what's on the screen looks like number one, but it's really number two. This blessing is the tithe blessing. If you flip your note sheet over, you'll see Malachi 3:10. This is the most famous verse on tithing, and I did not use it last week because I wanted to use it this week. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is God's promise to you that if you're faithful with the tithe, he's going to bless you. Now, I told you last week, I know people who've been faithful with the tithe and they didn't get any richer as a result of it. God never says you're going to get richer. What he says is he's going to bless you. And I'm not exactly sure how those blessings are going to come into your life. But I have challenged you, not this week, but next week. Next week, I've challenged you to bring a full tithe from your paycheck this week. Most of us, by Friday, by Saturday, are going to have received a paycheck because this is the last week of October. Most of us are going to have received a paycheck by then. And so, write a 10% tithe. Bring it to this church, if this is the church that you call your home church. Take a risk. Test God on this. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to fill out a tithe rebate form. This is what it looks like. Next week, I'm going to have tithe rebate forms available for you. And I'll just read to you what it says right there in the middle. It says, Lafayette Community Church wants to help you take risks of faith by being willing to stand in the gap for you. If you have a financial hardship in spite of your financial faithfulness, bring the need to us so we can help. I could prove this to you from the Bible time and time again, where Jesus says his intent is not that you take care of yourself. His intent is that we take care of each other. And so if we all give faithfully to the whole, then we can all take care of all of us together, and no one can be left out. It's the principle that starts in the ancient Old Testament and goes all the way through the New Testament time and time again. So I'm standing up here and I'm telling you, I'm taking a risk. This will backfire on us if one person tithes and that person finds financial hardship. It will backfire on us pretty big. But if, on the other hand, we are all faithful, then we can meet a whole heap of financial needs, even if they come up. On top of that, I don't believe they will. Because I believe God is going to give you both a better perspective on your money, and he's also going to bless your faithfulness. I'm challenging you to take a risk, not so that we can have more money in the coffers of this church, but so you can have less burdening you when you go to your bank account. And I'm serious about that. We need to release in order to receive the blessings that God has for us. Let's move on. Blessing number three is the blessing I call the recognition blessing. The recognition blessing. If we look at Mark chapter 14, we see this pretty fascinating story. Mark 14, verse 3 through 9. There's this story. Jesus is having dinner at a guy's house, and while he's there, something pretty remarkable happens. Beginning in verse 3, we read this. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of a spice called pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This is fascinating to me. Because this blessing is a blessing that many of us feel is inappropriate. It's the blessing that if I give and someone knows that I give, then they've recognized that I've given, and then somehow I lose a little bit of my blessing because people know that I did it, and that's not right, it's the wrong motives, things like that. Listen, Jesus is okay with that. Jesus is okay with this simple principle. If you give sacrificially in such a way that honors the name of Jesus, your story is going to be told. And people who hear that story are going to be overjoyed. And they will glorify the one that you tried to glorify too. Listen, I don't even know this woman's name. Jesus didn't give us her name. In another gospel, we're told of a similar story that happens with Mary, but we don't know if Mary's the person who did it right here. All we know is this woman did something dramatically amazing, financially speaking. A year's wages invested in one moment of intense smell. A year's wages in one moment. She could have used that money to help the poor. She could have used that money to retire. She could have used that money to do all kinds of things. But the people standing on the outside pointing the finger saying, "You could have used that money to help the poor," Jesus looks at them and he says, "You can help them anytime you want." As if he's saying, "Why aren't you helping them now?" You see, Jesus is okay with extravagant sacrifice if it brings honor and glory to him. And one of those blessings that you can receive is the blessing of recognition. There's a guy who I like to recognize when I get a chance. His name is Jim Elliott. And he's a man who went to the school that I went to. I went to Wheaton College. Jim Elliott went to Wheaton College. That makes me feel good because there's sort of like that vibe there. But he was there quite a while before I was, about 50 years before I was there. Jim Elliott had a passion for helping people know about Jesus, and he studied and studied and studied. And he met some men and some friends at college, and then he decided he was going to go and witness to some Indian people, some Native American tribal people in the middle of Ecuador. And he decided he was going to go there and bring them the news of Jesus Christ. Minor problem, no one had ever gone there and not been killed. These people were headhunters. They were cannibals. They killed every white man they saw. And Jim Elliott somehow found out about it and decided he wanted to go there. And he gave up all kinds of financial resources to get the training that he needed. And he gave up all kinds of time. The guy was an amazing leader. He could have been a great person in business. But no, he decided he was going to go and invest in these Native American people in Ecuador. And so he then finally, after years and years of training and practice and getting ready, he then finds this team. These guys fly down into the wilderness, and they land on a little beachhead where they are going to set up camp and make contact with the people who live there, with the tribal people who live there, so that he can witness to them and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they are never heard from again. A couple days later, another flight goes over that same area, and they see the airplane on the landing strip, and they see trash all around it. And everybody knows what happened. Talk about a wasted life. A guy who invested all kinds of stuff, and all he did was get killed. But inspired by that, his wife and the wives of the other men who were there decided they were going to try a second time. And they somehow found their way to the same area, and somehow made a friend, and somehow learned the language, and somehow, over a span of a few years, led the entire tribe to know about Jesus. The entire tribe. Jim Elliott famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You're not going to keep this life very long anyway. And he was willing to give his life to gain something of eternal significance. There are three more blessings I want to race you through here. The next blessing is the friendship blessing. In Luke 16:9, Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. One of these days, we're going to meet up with a whole bunch of people in heaven. And we don't know what kind of impact we will have on their lives here and what kind of welcome they will give us when we get there. But Jesus says you can use worldly wealth to make an impact there. Listen, I know all of you have friends here on earth. And so I want to give you permission to use some worldly wealth to influence some people. And so I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to make some type of promise. I'm going to try to figure out a way for me to do this personally. Just me, not the church, just me. I'm going to figure out a way to do this personally. But I want to give money. I'm going to invest $100 of my money to see some of you hold a little party for one of your friends. Now, this is the challenge. This is what I want you to do. You need to find a friend or someone that you know who is not a believer, and you need to invite them over to your house. And you can spend, I will let you spend as much money as you want up to that $100, but I can only do $100. And so if three of you want to apply for this thing, then, you know, each of you gets $33, or first come, grab 70, and the rest of you get 30, whatever. But if you want to do this, just come up to me, talk to me, and say, "Hey, I want to do this party, and I want to spend this much money on doing it," okay? And I'm going to see if I can do a party with my wife at my house for some of my friends too. And we're going to see what can happen here. And if you want to invest your own money, please do. But I'm willing to stand out on the limb with this a little bit and invest a little bit of my money to help you get the ball rolling. And what I want you to do is to invite a non-Christian, someone who doesn't know Jesus, over to your house. And you have one assignment. Two assignments. One assignment, the first assignment is have fun. The second assignment is you need to ask them this. Do you have any questions about faith? The Bible, God, anything. And if they give you a question, you need to write it down because that's our next series of messages. When we're done with this treasure principle series, we're going to do a whole series addressing common questions that people ask about the faith. and I'm going to take some of your questions live, and I'm going to take questions that have been prepared in advance, and we're going to deal with some of that stuff. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a taste of that next week. And next week, we're going to be dealing with some live questions and some other things too. But, so you've got 2 weeks to invite a friend over and see if they have any questions about the faith. Get those questions to me, and then we're going to do it on a Sunday morning, okay? So that's my little challenge. We're going to build some friendships using our money. Then we've got two last rewards. Reward number 5 on the screen, it's going to be 4, is what I call the mutuality blessing. And I'm running out of time, so I got to go through this quickly. But in Acts 2:44, we see this. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. There were no needs among them because they all sold whatever they had, put it into a pool, and they made sure all the needs were met. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:13 through 14, Paul is trying to take a collection. He's doing a fundraising effort to pay for a famine that had happened in Jerusalem. He's trying to bring some money to buy some food so the people who live in Jerusalem, the famine can be overcome by the help from other churches. And he says this, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. I call it the mutuality blessing, not just the equality blessing, because it's mutual. You give and I give, we give together, and as a result, neither one of us has any needs. When you're down, I give to you. When I'm down, you give to me. If we do that all the time, then we're going to be taken care of. It's just an amazing principle. If you live this way, and I've never seen it myself in a church, I'll be honest with you. I've never seen true mutuality in a church. But I've heard about it. There's a church in Arkansas, and I kid you not, they pay off people's debts. One night a month, they will have someone from the congregation come right up onto their stage, and they will look at that person, they will say, you have been selected. And that person will bring all of their debt. All of their debt, I believe, minus the house mortgage. But all of their debt, credit cards, cars, whatever, all of their debt, and they will place it down there on the table, and the church will take all those bills, and they will write checks that week and pay off all their debt. I kid you not. So what do they do? What do they do the next week when that family doesn't have a debt payment to make? They take all the money that they were paying to those companies and they write a check to the church and it goes into a fund and that fund is used to pay off the next person's debt. And they have done this for years and years and years and hundreds of people have become debt-free by going through this process and received the joy of being able to give to the church and to other people rather than giving to a bank. And I look at that, I hear stories like that and I think that's phenomenal, that's cool, that's wacky, but who was the first person who said, I'm willing to put up $100,000 to pay off a few people's debts. And that was some faith. Last blessing is this. It is what I call the Christ blessing. In Philippians 3, 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. The biggest enemy for your relationship to Jesus is your relationship to things and stuff and people and this earth. And if we want to get closer to Jesus, we have to get farther from these things. We have to release ourselves from these things over here so we can get closer to Him. But here's the promise. When we release ourselves from the things of this world, we get closer to Him automatically because Jesus Himself is a sacrificial kind of guy. That's who He is. His character is giving. His character is sacrifice. And when we engage in sacrificial behavior, we instantaneously link up with who Jesus is at His core every time. And so I want to encourage you. This week, let's look for some ways to make a sacrifice, a small one, maybe even a big one. It might be that you are already doing the tithe thing, but now let's bump it up a notch and let's go on to some sacrificial giving. It may mean that you need to take something from your house and give it to the Salvation Army or Goodwill. It may mean all kinds of things, but all I'm wanting to challenge you with, encourage you with, and encourage myself with is that if we sacrifice, we will be blessed. I don't know how the blessing is going to come, but at least six promises in the Bible tell us it's going to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is hard for us to be people of faith when we haven't lived as people of faith. It's hard for us to trust that you are going to bring blessing into our lives when we are releasing things out of our hands. And so, Father God, I pray that you would take us by baby steps deeper into a willingness to give, a willingness to release ourselves from the stranglehold of materialism in this world so that we can get closer and closer to being wrapped up in Jesus. Father, I pray that as we face trials and struggles and frustrations and concerns and worries, that we would be able to stand under the shadow of the cross and there remember not only that we have been forgiven and freed, but also remember that our Savior is one who gave everything to those who did not deserve it, to pay for what they had unrightfully stolen. Lord, would you build in us that kind of mindset to link us deeply with Jesus? I want to invite you right now on the back side of your communication card to jot down some thoughts. What is God moving in your heart with? Do you have any questions? Do you have any concerns? Things that are sort of wrestling around in your mind with some of these things. Jot them down. Turn them in. Let me read them and pray for you. And maybe even if I need to follow up with something, come back to you on it. But let me give you just a moment as we prepare for this next song to jot down some thoughts. You spend some time, you and God. Listen to what he's saying to your heart and put it down.
I'm going to do a brand new song this morning that just talks about the fact that even when life is full of shadows, Jesus is still faithful to us. Yet will he bring dark to light? Yet will he bring day from night? When shadows fall on us, we will not fear, we will remember. When darkness falls on us, we will not. Yet will he bring day from night. Take our offering, and let me invite you, if you are just visiting with us today, if you're our guest, then let that basket go right past. You can put your communication card in there. That's your gift to us. This service is our gift to you. Don't feel obligated that you need to give financially, even though we've been talking about it. I want to introduce to you another new song. It's a song that you're going to need to stand up for. It's a song that we're going to need to pray for, because it's a brand new one. And it just might be a little too much fun for all of us to handle. So let's pray for the offering, and let's just ask for God's blessing on it. God, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for guiding us and leading us the way you do. And we pray that you would continue to guide and lead us in our finances, that you would make from us a people who love you fully with everything that we are and everything that we have. God, would you bring from us just life and joy and peace, so that the world around us can see how great you are through how great you are in us. Bless this offering and multiply it and use it for your kingdom purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the welcome team to come on up and collect our offering.
Rise and sing. Whoa, 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 whoa.
right, well, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today. We'll see you here next week, and I'll even have some tithe rebate forms for you. So let's just see what happens, all right? God bless you. Bless someone else.